the North and the South were kind of meshed together a little bit, and so it was great. And I learned a lot about West Virginia and how important coal is. I have 3 bags of lamps in the house next door. And I thought about pulling a bag out and acting like an armed robber and holding the bag of lamps up and telling y'all, get back, I'm going to open this bag of lamps up. And so I'm looking forward to trying those and to eating that. There's so much, even in South Carolina, that reminds us of you. Because if I fall out of bed at my house in Darlington, I'm halfway to Myrtle Beach. We don't live far from Myrtle Beach. And any time that we're at the beach for whatever reason, and we go down there a lot for fire training, there's one state of out-of-state tags that we see more than anything, and that's West Virginia tags. And so we'll kind of look, and we'll see if we can tell where that car was purchased, or if there's something that would put that car up in this part of the state. Because I have a hat that I bought in Tamarack, a baseball cap for $65, Tamarack, and I'll wave it at them like some crazy person, and they'll turn down the other street, hey, I know West Virginia. And so anytime I see somebody wearing WVU, which is not very common where we live, I'll engage them. I'll suppress my shyness and my timidness, and I'll go and start talking to them. Where do you live? Where are you from? Jolo, West Virginia? I know where that is. I know where Ritchie County is. Doddridge County? That's going to Parkersburg. I gotcha. And so it's neat, and I appreciate being here. I'm very limited on time. If you would, in fact, I'm so limited on time, we're only going to look at 2 verses this morning. The first verse is Luke chapter 1. And we're going to go there in just a second. And kind of as you make your way there, as I've mentioned 4 or 5 times now, I'm very humbled to be standing here. And it's very exciting. And I want to be brief because last night I heard about the next speaker because they said as soon as Doug is done, it's Bob Evans. It's Bob Evans. And I'm like, I can't wait to meet Dr. Bob Evans. And yeah, so we're going to have revival at 12:30 under Dr. Bob Evans. The bread of life, the bread with all the butter on top. It's been really neat, and in all seriousness, to stand here and to reconnect and to update. Thankfully, we're so thankful for social media because there's some people in this room that we are up to date on your lives, you're up to date on us and what it is that we do, and so we're thankful for what that provides. Shortly after leaving here, God sent me into hospice ministry. I spent about 3.5 years as a hospice chaplain to the position that I'm at now, and I work for the South Carolina Southern Baptist Convention in a big retirement community of 46 acres. I have 170 residents, and we provide pastoral care there. Independent residents, people that just want to downsize, they're tired of mowing, all the way up to palliative and hospice care. And so I enjoy that. And the fire service sort of snuck up on us. And I was recruited to become a fire chaplain for Darlington County. And, of course, Darlington, that's where the Darlington Motor Speedway is. And I went to the fire department strictly to become a fire chaplain. I've never had an exposure to the fire service, so that really didn't interest me. And looking at the side of a fire truck, that looks like something Willy Wonka's going to have to explain to me. With all those buttons and knobs, I don't know what all that is. And then we went to a grass fire one day, and then shortly after that, we went to a car fire. And I was standing in front of this car, and it's on fire at 3 in the morning, and the shocks and the pistons started exploding. And I was telling Ty and Shay last night, I started screaming like I just won Justin Bieber tickets. And that wasn't funny, but that's what set me off into the fire service. And so Terry and I, we do that. We see that as a ministry. I'm going to mention that in a minute. And but the neat thing is as we were here 10 years ago and we stand here, we were here for the 30th anniversary. I was on staff at that time. And so now we see 40. And today is year number 40, and we can see the different things from our perspective and how things have grown, how things have changed, the neat things about it. And it's exciting for us. And, of course, I was issued this the day that I came on staff, and I've kept it ever since. And so I look at it. I wish David McClung was here because he would be sitting right here because that's my best friend. I'm going to go see him in a little while. And if he wants a King of Bourbon and Mountain Dew, I'm going to go get it for him. And if that nurse says he can't have it, I don't care. I'm going to give it to him. That's a grown man. That's my friend. And so you pray for him. I'm excited to see him. But we talk about year 40, which is today, year 30 when we were here. But for a second, before we go to Luke 1, let's just go back to day 1 for just a second. And in my short time here on staff, I do have a frame of reference, and I do have a memory. But it's you, the charter members, you that have been here a long, long time. You have those memories. You have those stories. And so I can't tell this as good as you can. But I want to do my best. Day one. It's Pastor Nisley and his wife, their friends and their family in that single wide mobile home. Their first service. Think about that. The first message, whatever the text was, whatever the message was. That first call to salvation right here on this property. The first members, the charter members, some here today, that first building. In my time, when I was trusted with keys, I remember trolling through the building, and I remember looking at the photo albums. They were in the library, if the library is still topside up here, looking through the photo albums, just looking at the different trips, trying to recognize people. And I remember I kept seeing this guy with his ugly glasses. His hair was poofed out to here. It must have been the early 80s, and I'm thinking, that face, who is it? It was Mike Nicewater. And I said, oh my gosh. And I just remember those things, and I needed those photo albums to try to catch up, because there had been so many years prior to me getting here. And I remember looking through all those things, looking at VBS. I didn't have any exposure to VBS until I came here. Looking at the Christmas services. And then you think about all these things I'm talking about on day one, and then all of a sudden, like a flash, here's anniversary number 10. It's the first 10 years. And like a vapor, as James talks about, 20 years. It's the 20th anniversary. And time flies. And just like the other day, the 30th was just the other day, and here we are at 40. And you think of everything that's occurred in this building, downstairs. You think about the people that have stayed in that house. I have to include this building. You think about the house next door. You think about 1,000. You think about the backyard. You think about the vehicles. You think about how many people have been saved because of the services, because of the classes, because of sitting on somebody's front porch, because of somebody taking somebody a T&L hot dog, whatever. You think about the changed lives. You think about how every member and visitor of this church has nagged God to death and gotten God's ear and would not leave the Lord alone, praying for this, praying for that. And God's like, these people won't shut up. In fact, he tells us the opposite. He tells us to come to them boldly. You think about the weddings. You think about all the missionaries. In fact, some of those are people I went to school with. You think about the revivals. Mikey, how many pennies have you collected through all the VBSs? A lot. And with these 40 years, it's obvious to see that Grace Baptist Church has been blessed by the Lord. 40 years is a fancy biblical theological way to say longevity in ministry. And since I left here, and in the ministry experience, what little or much I've been able to pick up, let me tell you something with authority. There's a lot of churches and there's a lot of ministries probably around here. I can tell you in South Carolina and the PD and throughout the state of South Carolina, there's a lot of churches that would say, that would wish they could trade places with you. I've seen it. And I don't know that we will truly ever understand the impact that Grace Baptist Church has made in this world, in the community of Harrison County and this part of the state, statewide. I don't think we'll ever really know the impact that this church has made around the world. China, for instance. But as we come to celebrate 40 years, I want to share a verse to encourage you as we head towards year number 41. And I say we because Terry and I are included in that. We only just assist you 440 miles away. But we're happy to get in the car and come up here and do whatever we're asked to do. Luke chapter 1, all the way down to the bottom, verse 37. I wasn't here last Christmas, and this is a Christmas verse, so let me just be the first one to wish you Merry Christmas. Here's the backstory. Mary and Joseph are in the process of their marriage. They're married. They have not consummated their marriage yet. And all of a sudden, the angel Gabriel approaches Mary, and he's explaining to her that you are going to become a mother. You are going to have a son. No, I'm not. I don't know a man. Well, that's okay. You're not supposed to, because what's going to happen is you're going to have a child via the Holy Spirit. This is going to be the virgin birth. And this took Miss Mary, understandably, a minute to comprehend this. And, of course, this is important to our faith of the virgin birth. And as the angel is explaining all this to Mary, he sums it up to let her know how this is going to work. And it's simply, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. And I know that if we had a testimony service, regardless of your length of tenure here, you can talk about how Grace Baptist Church has done some great and in things that you probably thought were impossible. Because I would imagine you're sitting there with a contractor and an architect, and you're sitting there dreaming about that building over there, and you're thinking, is this going to happen? And, you know, we're doing that at Bethay right now where I work, and we're talking about building. And you know what? That may seem like an impossible thing. Sometimes to stand right here, you feel like it's an impossible thing to do. But I just want to show you a couple of things throughout Scripture where God has done the impossible to encourage you, because you may have to face the impossible tomorrow. The first thing I think about is creation. This is where God created something from nothing. All of a sudden there's nothing. And God begins to create everything. Well, he's doing that, and to us, we can't do it that way. We can't create something from nothing, but God can. God did the impossible. If you go over into the Old Testament a little bit, and you meet Mr. Moses, and Moses was given what he thought was probably an impossible task. In fact, he tried to back out of it. Lord compromised with him, if I can say that term, and he says, well, I'm going to send you an assistant pastor. It's going to be Aaron. What I want you to do is I want you to go down to Egypt. I want you to get my people. There's about 1 million of them. And they hem-hauled around about it, and they said, okay. So Moses finally gets the people of Israel, and he starts marching them out of Egypt, heading to the promised land, and all of a sudden he's faced with the Red Sea. And Moses is standing there with all that murmuring and all that he's having to do. And Moses, the epitome of leadership, he's sitting here looking at this. He's got Pharaoh in hot pursuit. He's got the Red Sea in front of him. And it seems like, you know what? What in the world's going to happen? But what did God do? God did the impossible. He worked through Moses' life and he parted the Red Sea. And I bring that up to help you, to encourage you that when you feel like you have nowhere to go and you feel like you're between a rock and a hard spot, guess what? God can do the impossible. We can go a little bit deeper into the Old Testament, and of course, we understand the story of Sarah and Abraham. Abraham, not Hagar, but Sarah. And they were promised a son, Mr. Isaac. And they both laughed at the Lord. They said, that's impossible. It's way too late. But what did God do? He did the impossible. And there's a lot of times in our life, and we think, you know, we've missed a lot. We've missed the mark. The clock has beat us. It's too late. But what does God do? He does the impossible. You jump over into the New Testament. You think of the story of Jesus. He tells his disciples, I need you to feed 5,000 people. At least 5,000. Probably more than 5,000. Well, they report back to him and they said, we only have 5 loaves and we only have 2 fish. As thin as we slice that, I don't think we're going to be able to make it. But what did God do? He did the impossible. And they had leftovers. I don't know how much ice cream we had left over last night. I don't know how many sausages and peppers we had over last night. But I can tell you there was a lot of fish and there was a lot of bread left over. But you know what? That reminds us that when we think that we're broke, that we're broken, and we just don't have enough, that's okay, because that's not going to prevent God from doing the impossible. Then I love to think about the disciples at the Sea of Galilee. Because the disciples, they grew up on the Sea of Galilee. That was their backyard. I could take some of you country boys and blindfold you, spin you around 7-8 times, put you out there in the middle of Taylor County somewhere, rip the blindfold off, and you immediately know where you are. You know how to get home. You know whose house that is. This is where you grew up. This is your comfort zone. These disciples, that's how they were on the Sea of Galilee. They've been fishing out there all their lives. Well, they got out there on a ship, as you know, and they had a storm so bad. Listen, hurricanes come up Myrtle Beach, down 501 to our house all the time. I live in hurricanes. But apparently the storm that these disciples faced, they thought they were at death. They ran down to the bottom of that ship. Jesus was asleep because he's not worried about a thing. And they said, "Lord, we need your help." What did the Lord do? With that raging storm, he went up to the top of that ship, probably looked at it for a minute, and he said, "Peace, be still." And I believe it's just like waking up. If you get down 50 to that lake down there before you get to Jerry Dove, that little pond or whatever it is, I've seen it in the morning. It's slick as glass. So starting today, as you head towards year 41, and somehow, for some reason, you were taken out of your comfort zone, you even feel like you're facing destruction, remember that God can do the impossible. And then here's my last illustration. This is my favorite one. This is in John chapter 11. You all have to turn there, but this is the story that you're familiar with. This is Lazarus. And so word has gotten to Jesus that Lazarus is sick. Mary and Martha have contacted him several times. They said, "We need you to get here pretty quick. Your friend," let me remind you, Lord, this is your friend, "he's sick." And it seems like Jesus sort of meanders around, and Jesus shows up late. In fact, the Bible says that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. The Bible says that he stunk. And so look at it from Mary and Martha's perspective. When Jesus get there, they start fussing at him. And they're upset. Rightly so. I completely understand it. And if I'm not mistaken, you kind of get into Jewish culture a little bit in the embalming process. Lazarus' body would be placed in one section of the tomb, and his organs would be placed further back or in a different section. So think about you being Mary and Martha, and you're having to look at that for 4 days. What is going through your mind? They think there's no hope. This is it. And even though upon Jesus' arrival, even though he realized what he was looking at, Jesus was in complete control, what did he do? John 11:35, he wept. He had compassion. Even though he knew what he was getting ready to do. But what did he do? He did the impossible. By the way, the word Lazarus is a Greek word, which means one raised from the dead. So when you get to a point in this ministry, in your personal life, in your marriage, in your job, or whatever, and you get to a point where you think there's no hope, you need to understand that God can do the impossible. And so we see that God has done the impossible throughout the Bible. And I think you would agree with me that God has done the same here at Grace, because that's why we have 40 years of stories to tell the world and the community about all the great and possible things that God has done. So here's a couple of questions, and then we're going to look at another verse. What is in the future for this ministry? What's year 41 going to look like as you start working your way towards 50? That's a lot of ice cream for 50 years. That's like golden ice cream or something, I don't know. How is God going to use each and every one of you? Are you in a position to be used? Are you available? It appears so, you're here. Are you willing? Are you prepared? How do you get ready? 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is sort of military language. 2 Timothy, Paul is the writer. And Paul and Timothy, this is a great illustration of ministry. Because Paul, and you remember Paul, he used to be Saul. Paul was a bad dude. And God changed his life and Paul went into ministry. The proponent of the Christian life, starting all these churches, did 3 tours of duty. A preacher would say that he had 3 missionary journeys. And he found this young Timothy, poured his life. Paul's coming to the end of his life. And so he sort of gives the charge here. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Here are his orders. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. That means you have to be patient in doctrine. What I want to focus here is the term being instant in season and out of season. And by way of illustration, since I moved to South Carolina, I was taught and trained on what it's like to have to be instant. You have to be ready. And what I have here is simply my fire gear. Just some explanation. This is my radio. Got some flashlight. I got a tourniquet. And we carry that. I kind of want to focus this on this a little bit. This is my fire helmet. This little piece of metal here has a lot of sentimental value to it. But this is important. This is to protect my head. If you look at this from a spiritual perspective, this would be like the helmet of salvation. Salvation is where we get our Christian identity. When I put this on, elderly, little children, they know who I am when I wear this. I make it a habit that when I'm directing traffic that I wear this because it lets people understand to know who I am. I've got my, of course, my pants here. And Greg Zork, you'd appreciate this. I have a tubular webbing. This is my A-frame, my little harness I wear. This is used to help me drag a person out of a building. This is framed around my legs in case I need to try to escape out of a second or a third story building. Over here, I've got my extrication gloves. These are used when we work on people that are entrapped in cars. Just some other tools. This is a great tool. I can open a fire hydrant with this. I can cut off the propane gas. And I can take Patty Hickman and I can clip her toenails. And it won't bite. Things have changed in my part of the world. Less than a year ago, we had 7 police officers shot within about 7-8 minutes. 2 of them passed away. And so now we as firefighters, or I do, I carry a Class 2 ballistic vest. This is for protection. That's for protection. Of course, my fire coat, I have to put that on. That's for my protection as well. I've got my flash hood. I wear this when I go into a structure fire. This is the weakest point of my protective gear because what happens when it gets too hot, my ears are going to get too hot. And this is as important as all this is. This is, I think, vitally important as well. I'm usually one of 2 people when I go to a structure fire. I'm usually an interior firefighter. 46 years old, 47's coming at me like a track star. I don't know how much time I can go inside to fight fires, but I love it. Sometimes I'm outside the building. I'm what's called the incident commander. And what this represents is communication. It's imperative, whether I'm inside the building or I'm outside, it's imperative that we have communication. If I'm inside the building, I need to explain to the firefighters outside what the conditions are, what I see. Do I see the smoke? What color's the smoke? What's the smoke doing? Do I see fire? I need to tell them how much air I have. I need to tell them where I am in the building. I'm on the 2nd Division on the Charlie side. They know what that means.
It may look crystal clear in here. Everything may look good. But they may have to call me on this radio and say, you don't know this, but there's a void space in the ceiling and you've got fire right above you. I need you to move here. I need you to move out. It's imperative that we have communication with one another. Otherwise, things are going to get discombobulated, and all of a sudden, you're going to have a dumb look on your face, just like the one I have on my face now. And as I have all this, we have to, in South Carolina, we have to be able to put all this on in an instant. We never know when somebody's going to call. The neat thing about being a first responder is when somebody dials 911, regardless of why they're calling, this is what's really going on. God is giving us as first responders an opportunity to race and to rush with all due regard as it relates to traffic and to driving, the opportunity to work in somebody's life. You have several different types of ministry at Grace. You have the choir, you have pastoral ministry, you have deacons, Sunday school teachers. You have a variety of different ways that you do ministry. Well, this is a ministry in and of itself. And it's an opportunity to be used by God to help people at some of the worst times of their life. And I love false alarms. What happens is, this is quite common, the battery in a smoke detector will start to go out. Well, when it starts dying, the smoke detector starts chirping. Well, we have an elderly lady. When she hears it chirping, she thinks her house is on fire. So she calls us. That's not a problem. We have to be ready in an instant and in a season, and we respond and we help her. And then that's an opportunity. Things slow down. We understand that this is under control. And it gives us an opportunity just to reassure her, listen, ma'am, do you see all these firemen standing in your yard? We done drove through your garden. We're here to help you. You call us. Don't you hesitate to call us. We will come in an instant, quick, fast, and in a hurry. I said, me and these other firefighters, we raced to try to get you to your house. We wanted to be the first ones here. We want to reassure her. God gives us that opportunity to be a blessing to them. And whether it's at 3 p.m. or it's 3 a.m., it makes no difference. So as you look at this and as you think about the time you've been in ministry, I want to encourage you as you begin day 41 to be instant. When you get to the call that you're responding to, I don't know what it is that you're going to be asked to do. It may be reprove, it may be rebuke, it may be to counsel, whatever the case is, whatever God's called you to do, whatever the gifts are that you have, to be instant, to always be on standby for when you get that call. It's almost like being a spiritual first responder. And I don't want to make light of the last 40 years, but what's more important, the last 40 years or the next 40 years? Here's the great thing. You take those last 40 years and you look back and you think about what God has done to encourage you, to inspire you, to be ready to head out those doors and to get the next 40 years. So think of yourself as a spiritual first responder. Think of this church, if you will, as the department or the agency that you work for. You think about your fellow church members in your Sunday school class and whatever it is that you do. That's your brigade. That's who you're going to call on for backup. Because in the fire service, we don't do anything by ourselves. We do everything together. And I know, and I learned really quick when I came to this church, that this is a first responder church. This is a heavy law enforcement church. I don't know who's the biggest employer in Harris County. It's either Walmart or it's the FBI. This is the police town. And so you as law enforcement and you that have experience and you have relationships with law enforcement, you understand what those bonds are, the communication and those relationships that you have with those guys. Well, we have it too. And it's tighter than a banjo string. And it should be the same way with you, with the Sunday school class that you're assigned to. Your pastor down here, Brother Jeff, he's your officer in charge. The Holy Spirit is your dispatcher. The Lord is the chief. And as we leave here in just a little while today, that'll be the time that you are going to leave the station and you're going to go out into the world, wherever it is that you go,
and you're going to respond to the calls. And sometimes people don't have time to wait for you. Sometimes they'll come to the station and they'll walk through that door and they'll sit on the back row and they're going to want that help. And because you're trained as a spiritual first responder, you'll see that. And you're going to go over there and give them a bulletin. You're going to shake their hand. You're going to introduce yourself and you're going to welcome them in. So now is the time to respond. And as much as people are dependent when they dial 911, they are dependent on you for you to be faithful to this ministry to do what it is that God has called you to do. God can do the impossible. He's done it throughout Scripture. He's done it throughout your life. He's going to do it again. God is not some sleepy old man in a rocking chair at a Cracker Barrel. He is our commander-in-chief, and he's excited about what's going to happen. And that alarm is going to go off when you never expect it. You have to be instant. And then at the end, we get to celebrate all that has happened. And I close with this. In my career, I've seen death and destruction. Probably the worst traffic accident I ever saw was two men that were from West Virginia. And as a fire chaplain, I was able to befriend one of the families, and they live south central part of the state. I've seen line of duty. I've done line of duty deaths. I've seen police officers. I've seen two police officers die. I've had two near misses. I was in a building about this size fighting fire, and a propane tank exploded. We were in one corner attacking, and they were there, and it exploded. I almost got hit on I-20, Interstate 20. Lady wasn't paying attention, and I've had some near misses. I've done CPR I don't know how many times. The month of March, I did 7 funerals for the coroner's office. And I've seen a lot of bad stuff. Any of you that are first responders, listen, my stories can't compare to the time that you have. I only got 8.5 years in. But when I think about all those things, and I think about the houses that I've driven by and the things that I've seen, and the things that break my heart because I wanted that lady to live, I wanted to save that house. I felt so bad. That family was standing out there, and it's 30 degrees, and their house is to the ground, and they've been in that house all their lives. Their grandkids grew up in that house. Their children grew up in that house. They don't have anything. They're going out to the interstate to stay at the Thunderbird for 3 days, and they're going to get a couple hundred dollars from the Red Cross, and that's it. And I'm getting ready to go home, go climb into bed. Maybe or maybe not, I take a shower. I don't know. It just depends how tired I am. And it breaks my heart. These first responders sitting in here, these guys that are retired, they'll tell you. They miss it. But here's the great thing. All this, all that, it pales into comparison to what God has for us in heaven. I'm excited. All the, we got the marriage supper of the Lamb. Listen, those mashed potatoes were good last night. Had a little hint of red pepper. It was phenomenal. I kept eating them. I was like a truck driver down there. I couldn't stop. The peppers and sausage, God bless your heart. Some of that food was so good to bring a tear to a glass eye. I appreciated it. But the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's going to be great. I don't know if you realize this or not. When we get to heaven, Dee Watson, she's going to sign us all up for heart practice. Heart practice in heaven's at 4 o'clock. We face a lot of hurt. And there's one thing that all this church has done a lot of times. Weddings, VBS, fun. But every once in a while, this table is moved out of the way so that the funeral home can come in and put a casket there, or to take these flowers away to set an urn down. My first hospice patient ever in my life was Tom Horan. And it's very difficult to sit on the front row of a funeral home of this church when that goes on. That's painful. And you talk to Dean, you talk to some other people. That funeral was yesterday. That funeral was just a few minutes ago. That's a very painful thing to do. I know you miss your brother. But in all of that, and all the things that hurt us, and all the things that this world has, we as Christians have so much to look forward to. And our job as spiritual first responders is to go out there and share that with others so that they can experience that with us. Because you understand, we don't deserve that any more than anybody else. But we have an assignment.
and you may work at Dominion, and you may work at Walmart, and you may do this, or you may be retired. But whatever it is that you do, you're assigned to this church. You have a very important job to do. And just like this, lives are dependent on you doing your job the best way that you know how. And you don't have to do it alone. And then when we get to heaven, we have so much to celebrate and so much to look forward to. And I'm excited about that, and I know that you are. And I know that as I tell you all this, I'm preaching to the choir, because you've got a 40-year tenure behind you. And when you start talking about firefighters and somebody's come along and they got 40 years experience, those are people that you listen to. And those are the firefighters. I listen to what they have to say, because I'm brand new in this, but they aren't. So there's the alarm. Get ready. Be instant. And when you go out there, you understand, you have that confidence that if you were faced with something that looks impossible, God can do the impossible. He told us that. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this anniversary. Lord, thank you that we have the opportunity to celebrate how much you have blessed this ministry, how you've blessed families, and all the different ways that you have used this ministry, not only locally and throughout the state, but throughout the entire world. And Lord, we're encouraged by the fact that we know that you can do the impossible. So Lord, help us to always be prepared, to be ready, to be instant, in season or out of season. And when you give us that opportunity to evangelize, to minister, give us those tools and equipment that for us to be able to preach that word, so that we can be used by you to see others saved. Thank you for this ministry. Thank you for this morning and giving us the opportunity to be here. And thank you, Lord, that when we pray, you hear us. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Pastor Jeff.